Welcome, friends, to the Clay House Gospel Hour. My name is Pastor Steve, coming to you from the Pacific Northwest. I pray that wherever and whenever you are listening to this, it finds you well. I pray that God will bless you in our time together, and that as a result of it, you will be drawn nearer to Jesus. Hello, everybody. I want to take just a few minutes to kind of talk about the podcast as a whole. As you may or may not be aware, I'm a pretty busy guy. I do a lot of stuff. My goal for this podcast is to put it out weekly. That's not always possible for me because of all of the things that I have going on. So for the handful of you faithful listeners, I hope that these random and periodic week or 2 week absences don't cause you too much trouble, and I hope that you can stick with me. Again, my goal is to try and keep it at once a week, but like I said, sometimes it's just not possible due to, you know, just life and things that I've got going on. So if this is a blessing to you and you enjoy it and then you get something great out of it, then I appreciate that. Maybe shoot me an email, clayhousegospelhour@gmail.com. And let me know about those things. And like I said, I'm going to try to keep it going every week. Sometimes I'm just not going to be able to do that. But so just a little heads up on those kinds of things. Today, we're going to continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to step into chapter number 2. So let's talk a little bit about chapter number 2. Paul, in this chapter, is going to begin and spend probably, I guess, the first quarter of this defending himself and the ministry that he had. And the purpose of his defense is not to try and save face for himself, but to ensure that the gospel is not corrupted in the church. You'll remember that at Thessalonica, that's when they ran into that trouble and they had to actually leave town because they stirred up a big stink, and or the Jewish population, those people that ran the synagogue, they started up the problem and got the pagan people riled up against them, and they had to leave town. And so they began to spread rumors and things about Paul as well to try to detract from the work and ministry that was there. So Paul is not actually trying to save face for himself, but he's actually trying to defend the work that they did to those folks that are in the church there at Thessalonica, so that when those people come to them and say these things to try to shut the church down, if you will, or to persecute those folks, that they have an answer and a response to what it is. And so Paul is defending that ministry. The second part about that is these believers had very little time with Paul. He was there for maybe a month, but he cared deeply for them, and he knew that they were going to be in trials and tribulations and persecutions, and it would be very easy for them to step away from the faith in light of that. So he wanted to make sure that he had given them all of that information so that they understood it. He's also going to talk to them about his conduct while he was there, to remind them that not only does his talk do the talking, but his walk does the walking. And then he's going to wrap up with a prayer of thanksgiving, and he's going to talk about God's faithfulness. And we'll dig through each one of those things individually. Let me pray for us now, and then we will dive right in, beginning with chapter 2, verse number 1. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in this way, to study your word. And Lord, now I just pray that that you would quiet our hearts and our minds. Help us to focus our attention on you. Change us and draw us closer to you as a result of us being here together and studying your word. And Lord, we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 2, verse number 1. It says this: "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. All right, so here's Paul basically laying down a defense for his ministry. So there's a theologian named Barclay, and he posed seven or eight things here that Paul was speaking against. In other words, what are some of the possibilities of the things that the people were saying about Paul and his ministry? And so we're going to go down and take a look at those so that we can kind of see what Paul is saying here. So in that first, in the second verse, verse number two, Paul says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel in the midst of much conflict. So when Paul came to Thessalonica, the treatment that he got in Philippi, which was imprisonment and beating and so forth, that was still fresh. And when he got to Thessalonica, he started right up doing the things that God had asked him to do. So he's talking about this, that he had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. So Barclay poses that the people might have said that Paul had a police record and is therefore untrustworthy. And so Paul is speaking out against that. Yeah, we suffered at Philippi. Yeah, we were imprisoned. We were imprisoned at Thessalonica, or we were taken into custody in Thessalonica. But that doesn't make us untrustworthy in this word, because the word of God supersedes everything that we do. Secondly, in verse number three, Paul says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. So another point that the Paul's detractors might make is that Paul is delusional. He's obviously not in his right mind. So Paul refutes that, and he says, our appeal or the gospel does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. He said, we're not delusional. Secondly, in that verse, he says that it's not from impurity. So Paul's ministry, they would say, is based on impure motives. In other words, what is he out to get? You know, what is he trying to do? And so Paul's saying it's not from impure motives. And finally, they would say he deliberately deceives others. And you can see how this would be. I mean, you've got a whole synagogue system with Jews as well as Gentiles. The majority of this church is made up of Gentiles and not so much of the Jews. But you have these two systems that are set in place. And then all of a sudden, this group of people begins to believe something different. And so they stop doing the things that they used to do. They stop going into the synagogues. They stop going into the temples and sacrificing to these false gods and all of these things, these other gods. And so their whole lifestyle changes. They begin to work and live communally in the context of they take care of each other, which was another radical departure for the pagan world. And so when you have a group of people that are living that way, especially in a community, and when we talk about these cities, I mean, they were big cities, but when you talk about these communities, think about everybody in your neighborhood all working together and basically doing the same thing, kind of like it is now. And then all of a sudden, a particular group of people within your neighborhood just stop doing all of those things and just start doing something completely different. You can see how people would come to them and say, wow, what are you guys doing, man? You we used to see all the time down at Zeus's temple, and now we never see you there. And you won't buy meat over here at this market anymore. And that was my cousin's business. And all of these different things that you could just see how it would happen in our day and time. In verse number 4, Paul says, we didn't come, in verse 3, it wasn't out of error, impurity, or an attempt to deceive. Verse number 4, he says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And so they were saying, they may have said that Paul preaches to please others and not God. Paul refutes that, and he says, we don't preach to please men. And you can see how his message was really radical and altered the way people are. And that's what the gospel does. When you place it even in our context, in our Western society, which was built on Judeo-Christian values, when you actually start applying the scripture, the word of God, to your life, it changes the way you think, believe, behave. And so some of those things which are culturally relevant, things that everybody does because that's what we do here in the United States, you can look at those and say, that's not something I'm going to continue to do anymore. That's not something I'm going to be involved in anymore. And you can see how those things, how the gospel then can totally shift where you're at in your mindset and in your activities, and how the gospel doesn't please men. As a matter of fact, it's counter-human, some of the things that we've been taught to do. Think about the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. That is not human nature. That is completely, radically different from anything that God has taught. So Paul is saying, hey, we didn't preach this to please men. We taught this to please God. Then when we look in verse number 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. So here in verse number 5, basically they could accuse Paul, is his ministry as a mercenary, or what can he get out of it materially? In other words, he's looking for cash money. And so Paul says, we didn't come to you with words of flattery, as you know. That's referring back to pleasing men, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. In other words, they didn't come into their midst in order to make money on this thing, which was, by the way, the way of things back then, and indeed the way it is now. There are so many preachers of the gospel in that time and currently that do so for the sake of their own monetary gain. And the Bible tells us, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, watch out for these guys because they will be men pleasers and their teaching will tickle people's ears and those people will throw money at them and bring them to themselves because the things that they're teaching make them feel good about themselves but is not bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is warning Timothy about those things. We can see that even in our day and time now. So we have to be careful of those things. Paul is saying, I'm not that way, and you know that I didn't come to do those things. And then looking at verse number 6, Paul writes this, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And so in this verse, they could say, hey, Paul was only looking for personal glory. But Paul refutes that, and he says, I wasn't looking for personal glory. I wasn't trying to make a name for myself at all. He said, I could have made demands of you because I'm an apostle, and that was the way things were. He said, but I didn't even do that. So I wasn't trying to make a name for myself or anybody else. Verse number 7, but we were gentle among you, he said, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. They said, well, Paul, he's some kind of a dictator. He comes in here and tells you guys what to do, and you all just fall in line and do what he tells you. He says, no, we didn't come in that way. He said, we came in gentle, like a mother caring for an infant and her own children. And so Paul refutes all of these things. Now he's going to move, beginning in verse number 8. He's going to remind these folks that were members there at the Church of Thessalonica about the conduct that they had. So now he has verbally said, you know, we didn't do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Now he said he's going to talk to them about what they saw him do in that moment. So beginning at verse number 8, Paul writes, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." So what he's telling them there is he said, you guys were so affectionately desirous of you and ready to share the gospel with you that we did not want to be a burden to you, a financial burden to you. We didn't want you to have to provide our housing. We didn't want you to have to provide our food. So we worked tirelessly day and night to provide for ourselves, and at the same time proclaimed the gospel to you. And he says, you remember that. You remember. Now, Paul famously is a maker of tents. Perhaps those are building awnings or full Bedouin-type tents. We're not really 100% sure, but it's working with textiles. And so Paul got into, whenever he would go into town, he basically paid his way through all of these missionary journeys when there wasn't churches that had the ability to provide for them, that those guys, those missionary teams went to work. They got work in these tent-making situations, and they would do those. That's why sometimes when a pastor has a job that is outside of the church, we call him a tent-making pastor. And that's making a reference back to Paul, who would provide for himself and for his compatriots that were there in the ministry work with him. And that would give them opportunity to share the gospel without being a burden to those people who were accepting the gospel, some of which were impoverished, some of which didn't have anything to give them, because they had accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, had been kicked out of the synagogues and been kicked out of those things, and they didn't have the ability to buy, sell, and trade. So with the Jewish folks, they would have had to move into the Gentile world, and that could have been a financial burden to them. So in doing so, Paul said here, hey, we took care of ourselves so that we wouldn't be a hindrance to you. Verse number 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner that is worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He's reminding them here that what they were taught was that they should walk worthy of God, who has called them into his own kingdom and glory. Now, this is a big deal that we need to really wrap our heads around and understand. If you're going to live your life as a Christian, you are not a person that is associated with a human governmental system. You are, as Peter calls it, you are a peculiar people. You are pilgrims and strangers. This world is not our home. We are members. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And therefore, our lives should be dictated not by any constitution or rules or regulations or laws of man, but our conduct should be regulated by the rules of the kingdom of God. And so we have to understand that's the way this works. Paul is reminding these folks here in Thessalonica of this because in their setup, in their system, they had been removed from the ability to work within the Jewish structure, and sometimes even in the pagan structures, and they were ostracized. They lost their jobs, they lost their homes, they lost their businesses, they lost all kinds of stuff. That's why in Acts, they brought everything together, sold everything that they could sell so that everybody could take care of each other financially. So Paul's reminding them, like, yeah, this world system is against us in all ways, in all areas, in all places. And so, but we are not of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so our lives are ruled and carried by that. I want to pause here for just a moment and not get too far down a rabbit hole, but I want you to think about what I just said about living in the kingdom of God in the context of where we are in the United States today. We are on the tail end of a global pandemic that lasted and is continuing, going on a year and a half, 18 months. And there's lots of conversation and talk about whether the government should do this or the government should do that, or the government this and the government that. And I'm not telling you what you need to do or not do. What I'm telling you is that your life is not governed by what society tells you to do, what the government tells you to do. Your life as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ is governed by the kingdom of God. And if you want to read the manifesto, if you will, or the constitution of the kingdom of God, you go to Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, which is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And you read that, and that's how we are supposed to be living our lives. And so that is where our citizenship is at, and our hope lies in Jesus, not in any governmental system, regardless of what they do. So put your fear away and step out in confidence, knowing that Jesus is Lord of all. Now, let's continue on. Verse number 11. We thank God constantly. Paul's going to begin now a section where he gives them a prayer of thanksgiving, and he's going to talk about God's faithfulness to carry them through. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. In other words, not men-pleasing. We're not trying to tell you something that tickles your ears. But you accepted and received the word of God as it really was, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. He's going to explain that. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, but not in heart. Let me stop there. He's talking about when they were removed from Thessalonica. They had to leave Thessalonica. They were torn apart. He said, for a short time. He said, but we were torn apart in person, but not in heart. We never stopped loving you. We never stopped caring for you. We never stopped praying for you. We never stopped thinking about you. We endeavored, he says, the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. He said, we were trying to get back. We want to get back. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Here it is, the big picture at the very last verse in this chapter. Paul said all of the things that he said up to this point in chapter 2 to say this one statement. For you are our glory and our joy. And what that means is that all of the work and all of the labor and all of the struggle and all of the trials and all of the beatings and all of the imprisonments and everything that Paul goes through, he says, you guys, the fact that you are believers in Christ, the fact that you have become followers of Jesus, that is my glory and my joy. Because when I stand before Christ, Paul is saying this, when I stand before Christ, it's not going to be what I did or didn't do. It's going to be who, as a result of what God has done in me, has come to know them as Lord and Savior. And so we don't look at ourselves and, you know, what a great thing God did, and we're thankful that God does a work in us. But we look at those people who have been touched by our lives and ministries, and they are our glory and our joy, just like the church here at Thessalonica was Paul's glory and joy. What I want you to notice here is that throughout all of these things, he says, you suffered just like the church at Jerusalem suffered, and those people were punished and persecuted, and you have been just like that. But he said, I want you to notice that through all of those things, and whether we were with you physically or just spiritually or in our hearts, and we desired to come back to you, but we couldn't come back. And through all of that, though, notice that God is faithful because he has continued to grow them. This is a letter that Paul is writing back, and he is writing with relief and joy that these folks here at the church at Thessalonica were able to continue in God's word and in the growth of the Holy Spirit in spite of the seemingly insurmountable odds that had been placed against them. And so I want to encourage you today, as we have read these things and talked about Paul and the church at Thessalonica, that in our day and in our time, to forget all of the things and all of the voices that are in the ether that are telling us all of the good, the bad, the ugly, and the indifferent, and focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so that we can grow in him and that we can become more like him, so that others might come to know him as Lord and Savior. And sometimes people won't listen to you when you're standing in the streets screaming about nonsense. Stop. Just listen to what God is telling you to do. Be still and know that he is God and that he has all of these things in his hand and in his control. I leave you with this. No matter what happens in the world, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, we have what the Bible calls the peace that passes all understanding. And while others run around wringing their hands and hanging their heads and crying that the sky is falling, we know that our God has not been caught off guard by any of these things that are happening, that he is on the throne and he is in control, and he has created us to be in this place for such a time as this. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, we just pray now that you would quiet our hearts and our minds, that you would comfort us and bring us the peace that passes all understanding, and that as a result of that peace, that as we go out and move throughout the world and do our daily things, whether it's jobs or schools or wherever our life takes us, Father, we pray that that peace will be so pronounced that people will have the effect of being drawn to you because of us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to always keep that as the central focus of our mind, to keep you as the central point of everything that we think about and do. And Lord, we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to the Clay House Gospel Hour. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe. And if you'd like to get in contact with us, check us out on Facebook or email to clayhousegospelhour@gmail.com. Thanks for listening.